Would ask you to turn again in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. So Ecclesiastes, in the 8th chapter, and I want to read verse 15 together. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 15. Let us again give our reverent attention to God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink, and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. Amen. Let us again briefly seek the Lord's presence as we would look into this, His Word, this morning. Our Father, once again we lift up our souls, needy as they are, in this world, as Solomon says so often to us, under the sun, that we might be shepherded, might be helped, and guided by Jehovah. We ask all these things in the precious and all-prevailing name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We come to this word of Solomon here that is a repeated refrain, really, in his book about mirth and about being merry and about enjoying eat and drink in this life. We find it in chapter 2 and verse 24. He says, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. Then chapter 3, verse 12. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. And then, again in chapter 5, in verse 18. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun, all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. And then we have our text, of course, in chapter 8, verse 15. And then there's one more in the book, the next chapter, chapter 9, verse 7. And following, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. So, Solomon says this a number of times in this book of Ecclesiastes, or the preacher. It's repeated. And because we need it, it is repeated. You might remember what Paul said as well in the book of Philippians and the 3rd chapter, verse 1. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And notice what he says. "To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." Paul said to the Philippians, "I'm writing the same things again to you. It doesn't grieve me. It's not hard for me. For you Philippians, it's safe. It's safe." And brethren, for us, as we look at this life in which we live, and it's vanity, it's disappointments, it's failure to produce, to perform that which we want it to, that's what we expect from it. We need this oft repetition from the Word of God. So as we ourselves then are in need of this, and no less this week than other weeks, we are directed even by our schedule. And we can be thankful to the Lord that we live in a country that was founded in a Christian way. With the Pilgrims, and also down in Jamestown with the Anglicans there, the Protestants there. That they thought of God. I can't remember the exact quote, but we went to Jamestown a few years ago, and there are some amazing plaques there of the words of those men that founded that settlement, of the glory they sought to give to God. And if you ever get a chance, I hope it'll be able to see those things. Well, the 1800s, I think it was President Lincoln, set up this day of thanksgiving to remember the Lord. So we're thankful for that. Even our schedule as a country stops to think of the goodness of God. But we may be tempted to think there's nothing thankful for. There's so much trouble in our day. We'll talk about that in a minute. But how can we be merry? How can we be pleasant? Well, I want to look at this with the help of the Lord we trust today. Just want to point out two things to us this morning. And the first one is this, looking at this text, that we need a proper estimate of the creation or the creatures of God. A proper estimate, proper esteem of the creatures of God. He says in verse 15, "Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun." So of course, again, he's repeating this phrase, "under the sun," as he does in the book, but even in this verse, twice. Last time he repeated that word vanity, the beginning and the end. Verse 14, but now it's this idea of under the sun. Under the sun. I want to read a quote from Martin Luther, who wrote kind of a brief commentary, not a proper one, he says, but he gave some thoughts on every verse and had another man kind of, you know, put it into order for him because he didn't have time to do any more. But still, some very good thoughts. But in his basically introduction to the book, he says this, "To reiterate, the point and purpose of this book is to instruct us so that with thanksgiving we may use the things that are present and the creatures of God that are generously given to us and conferred upon us by the blessing of God. This we are to do without anxiety about the things that are still in the future. The important thing is that we have a tranquil and quiet heart and a mind filled with joy. That is, that we be content with the word and work of God. End of quote. And that's what Solomon is doing in this verse. He's saying to us, under the sun, in this life of vanity, God has given us good things to enjoy, to help minimize the disappointments, to say to us, I am good. And here is the evidence. Here's the witness. Acts 14. Paul was there at Lystra in Derbe, those cities of Laconia, and particularly at Lystra, where Paul healed an impotent man. He was impotent in his feet, so his feet didn't work from his womb, from his mother's womb, and he never walked. And Paul healed that man, and so the man stood up on his feet, and he leaped and walked. Unlike some of our so-called faith healers today, he did it on his own. And people knew all this was very able to be verified by competent witnesses. But the problem was that when the people saw this, they're so bent on superstition that they said that that Paul and Barnabas were both there, these are the gods coming down to us in the likeness of men. So they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was a chief speaker. So then they started to get ready to sacrifice offerings to Paul and Barnabas. So when the Barnabas and Paul were aware of this, they ran in among them and rent their clothes, crying out, saying, Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. And then notice, if you will, with me, verse 17. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven, and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. The scripture says that with these sayings, they scarce restrained the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. So it was blessed of God to restrain them. But notice what Paul is saying here. We have these good things of food and drink and whatever else God gives us. There's many things we could fill in there. Our families, marriages, our labors, clothing, cars we have today. They didn't have vehicles back then. That kind of vehicle, but not the kind we have. All the things that God blesses us with that are of this life, that is a witness of God to you and me's heart, that God says, I am good. I am good. The living God is good, giving us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Solomon says to us, I am commending mirth. It's an interesting word. It means to soothe or to stroke or to still, to use the stilling the seas, I think in Psalm 62. It's also used to praise or to hold something in higher esteem. Of course, it's used of God in that way. But here, you know, Solomon is saying, I want you to hold an esteem. I want to give some praise to mirth. Because God wants us to remember His goodness, to enjoy the food and drink and gladness that He put in our hearts under the sun. We've had these words before, this mirth, that blithesomeness, that lightness of heart, the idea. Glee, even. To brighten up is the one that's translated merry. Well, you know, think of merry, you think of a bright face, don't you? Happy, lit up, brighten up. That's the idea. You think to yourself, maybe, how can Solomon say this? And not only can he say it as if we speak as if, well, he slipped up here and forgot himself. But he repeats it under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost 4 or 5 times, whatever it is there in this book. He's just said in this very chapter, has he not, that there are some evil things in this world that we're living in. There's governments that are over us that are not always good. Remember verse 9, that all this have I seen and replied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. We thought about the tyrants there. The tyrants. The corruption, the place of judgment and justice we look for, and what do we find? Corruption and oppression. Inequality before the law. The law is slacked. Solomon's acknowledging this. He's telling us this. He's saying that even the sentences in verse 11 are against evil works are not done. Therefore, the hearts of men are fully set in them to do evil. The laws of government. Laws of God's government. God doesn't always execute it speedily, does he? He's long suffering. And then we think, but look how wicked men are becoming because God doesn't strike them dead that do evil. And we look at verse 12 and 13 and 14. And remember the anguish and the trouble it gives us to see that though we know by faith that those that fear God, those that love Christ, as Paul says in the New Testament, all things work together for good to these folk. Yet what do we see so often in this life? The world, as Luther says, is a beast. It punishes those that do good and rewards those that do evil. It hurts. It's a vanity. I thought about that last time. Verse 14 there. How can Solomon, in the face of these great evils, say, esteem mirth? Well, if all we had in this life under the sun to think about, to hope in, was a good government and good people that support right things, well, then we would have to say against Solomon, man is living, is commending an unrealistic and foolish state of mind and existence. This is not to say that tyranny is light and to be made light of. But the evil sentences that are the evil men whose sentences from the government are, and rightly so, given against them, are not executed as good. And that it does no harm. And that it's not an anguish and a pain to us that those that are righteous seem to always get the wrong reward for their works in this life. And not always, you know, we have to balance it with what the Scripture says. Many times the righteous do have good come to them. But a lot of times not. He's not saying live in unreality, pretend all this stuff doesn't exist. And it's no big deal. We know that's not true. What is Christ coming the second time to do? To judge. To make right the wrongs. To take vengeance, the Scripture says, on those that are ungodly for all their ungodly deeds. Solomon is not discounting that at all. We'll come and see that great finale in his book here at the very end. That there is judgment coming. We've already seen it already in his book. But I say if all we had to rely upon is a good president, and maybe somebody that supports a good president. Talk radio, as I heard this week, a man was breaking down the radio. Saying all we have left is these two things and they're both going away. Again, not to say it's not important what happens in our society, our government, our economy. That's not all we have. That's not all we have. What is Solomon really saying when he says, I commend mirth? Because, and he gives this reason, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labor, the days of his life which God giveth him under the sun. He's really saying, look, God has given you these days. Acts 17 says what? Your days are numbered. There's a bound that is like the sea, he says in the Old Testament as well. There's a bound where it can't cross. Well, there's a bound of our life. There's a day of our death that we cannot cross. We don't know what we'll die of, but we know we will die. Could be old age, could be a disease, could be an accident of some sort or another. Could be a war, we don't know. But the days that God has given us, we can't know that future day. We must trust the Lord. And we must know that we are not to be in so much anxiety over what may happen. Some people think they know what's going to happen. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. Regardless of that, God says, esteem the good things that are to put gladness in your heart. It's not wrong to be glad because of the food and drink. In fact, Acts tells us that God puts that gladness in our hearts of the food, or the blessings, the abundance, the bounty, whatever degree it may be of this life. Because God provided it. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't live foolishly. And we're not to live foolishly, we might, but we're not supposed to. Unrealistically that way. That's not what Solomon is saying. He's saying, look, I have given you this to enjoy. Do not despise it. Do you see that error? Paul deals with it as well in his book of Timothy. And some say, don't eat certain foods, don't drink, don't have a wife. In other words, they despise the good creatures, the good creation, the good ordinances of God. Solomon, Paul, Christ say the opposite, don't they? Oh, we must pray. I mean, look at the church gathered together in our scripture reading today in Acts chapter 12. They were gathered together praying to the Lord for Peter. There are times when it is not right to be merry. Ecclesiastes 3, right? There's a time for everything, every purpose under heaven. But generally speaking, we should not think that it's wrong to be happy, to enjoy what God has given us. We may laugh at that, but you know, it's true. We tend that. There's been so many movements in church history, in the church, to that end. The monastic orders. There's many, you know, they're voluntarily. It might not be in a monastic order. It might be in a monastery or something like that. But they've imposed upon themselves things, thinking it more spiritual to afflict themselves in one degree or one way or another, one area or another. Well, we must balance it. Yes, we must hold off sins and occasions for sin, but we need to be careful. We don't think that the evil is in the things of God that He has given to us naturally, or like the government, marriage, the church, labors, vocations, those kinds of things. That's not the evil themselves. The evil's in here, in how we use it, or how we perceive it. We need a proper estimate of God's creatures, God's creation. So I say, then we can, even in the midst of trouble. This is what the very context of chapter 8 is. Internal trouble. Pained, as we said in verse 14, of the wrong rewards in this life that the wicked get and the righteous get. They really get the opposite of what their works deserve. Tyrannical rulers. All kinds of things in this book. But, has God given you some food today? Has He given you some nice clothes, nice house, nice vehicle, whatever it might be? Well, thank Him for it. Be glad for it. Enjoy it. The Ethiopian eunuch, he probably enjoyed his chariot. It's probably pretty nice. Might have a padded seat in it. I don't know. He should have. Have to give praise to God for putting him as the treasurer for Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. He's riding in style. Wasn't a sin. It was a blessing. It's a blessing. Philip got to take up just for a little bit there. He got to ride with him. Of course, he had a better chariot, really, because the Spirit of God took him and put him in another place. It's a better ride, but I just say, Solomon is right here. He commended, he tells us to esteem mirth because of God's goodness. Well, let us move on to the proper enjoyment of God's creatures, or God's creation, or God's provisions. The proper enjoyment of them. And I think you'll notice, or remember at least, we read through the different times Solomon tells us this. In this book of Ecclesiastes, I think almost every time he says something to the effect that it is from God. It is His gift, or it is from His hand. In our text here it says, of the days of our lives at which God giveth Him under the sun. These are things He wants to come with us under the sun normally. Obviously, in persecution or extreme tyranny, you may not have hardly anything. Solomon's giving a general statement. You know, as we kind of say sometimes, all things being equal. These are the things that shall abide with him of his labor, the days of his life. I might just add there, as old John Smith said in Jamestown, if you don't work, you don't eat, quoting the Bible. You need to get these things from labor, unless God providentially hinders you with, like the man perhaps we thought of just a minute ago in Lystra. He was impotent in his feet. He may not could have worked much. Might have done something, but you know what I'm saying. There are those exceptions. But generally speaking, we need to labor for the food and the drink that we have and the good things. And then realize God gives them to us. God gives them to us. They're from Him. The days of our lives and whatever He fills them with. Again, is that testimony that God is good. God is good to us and we should be thankful. And we should enjoy it. We should be glad in Him. We should be glad in Him. You might remember in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy, if you'd like to turn there, we'll turn there and we'll turn then back to Jesus' words as well in Matthew chapter 6. But 1 Timothy 6 and the verse 17. The 1 Timothy 6:17, this is a charge to them, he says, that are rich in this world. And I want you to think about this as we read it. That he did not say, sell everything, get rid of them, for it's evil for you to have this amount of abundance, or this prestige, or this glorious position you have in the world. But he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. There's the spirit. There's the heart. There's the mindset. Not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. There's that affection. There's that natural confidence that we place and we have. We feel invincible. We feel above. But Christ says to the apostle, but in the living God, to trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. When Solomon says that this is from God, this is the gift of God, He giveth us. Paul is saying here again that God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. We are glad and merry. We are not to do it without the view of the giver. There's the Christian gladness. That he recognizes that God has given me this. That I am to thank Him. That I am to share when I am able to. That I'm willing to communicate. Ready to distribute. That I am looking for eternal life. Not just here and now, but we use these things. We are glad in the Lord to Him. And we use them that way. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 6. Christ says much the same thing. Not to trust in uncertain riches, but in a living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I'm just going to look at verse 28 of Matthew 6. We could read more, but read 28 and just a little bit past that. He says, and why take ye thought for raiment or clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And again, if you could notice this last verse. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. That is, no anxious thought, to be overthoughtful. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Do you see what Jesus is saying, what Paul is saying, what Solomon is saying? The anxiety, the overthoughtfulness of the future, tomorrow, robs us of the blessings of today. The blessings of today. If I could, let me just read one more quote from Luther. I thought he put it very well on this point. If a man were to follow this, he would have a peaceful and tranquil heart, and God would abundantly supply everything. But now a man tortures himself with a twofold evil, depriving himself of the use of things that are present. So we might add here, I might reference the food that and the drink that God has given us today, things that are present, and uselessly troubling himself with anxiety about the things that are in the future. Or if some use is made of things, it is only in bitterness. Cicero was a man of such eloquence that he could have been completely happy if he had known how to use his tranquility. But that good man always wanted something bigger and vainly pressed his plans. And see how many good things he robbed himself of, and what calamity and ruin he brought down upon himself. Therefore, St. Augustine says aptly, Thou hast commanded, Lord, that a man who is not content with what he has receive a restless heart as a punishment. End of quote. You see the point. None of these inspired authors, or Luther himself, as you know, would say, ignore what's around you. The Bible doesn't teach that. It also says, be content. Dwell with a be thankful for what you have today. You put away some of the anxiety, some of the stress, we say today, about the things around you or that may come upon you. And with a thankful, merry heart, eat your bread and drink your cup, praising God. Praising God. Not forgetting God, but praising Him. What did Jesus do Himself? He said in Matthew 11 that John came neither eating nor drinking. And they say, hath a devil. Son of man came eating and drinking, and they said of him that he is a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and harlots. John is austere some of those ways. You can read about that in the Gospels. His very strict diet and manner of living. Though it doesn't seem he sought to impose on anyone else. Christ came, and He did esteem eating and drinking in a proper manner, we must say. Because He did. He entered into it. And he walked there with thankfulness to God. He spoke of the gospel, we know, at those meals. He didn't let the good things of God, though thankfully used by him, distract him from the great needs of the soul. We're not speaking here of that rich fool that said, "Let me eat and drink and be merry, for I have much goods laid up." So he wasn't worried about the future because he thought he had it all under control. Brother, we trust the Lord of the future and say, "Thank thee, Lord, for what I have today. I enjoy it in thy presence. Because in this life, the days thou hast given me, I know not how many they are. But, I thank thee. I rejoice for what thou hast given me." Might be little. It might be much. There's a seminary professor, I think he's maybe a little bit above that in sense of his responsibilities up north or north west maybe. I think it's Minneapolis where he's at. When he was in doing his doctoral work, he was very, very poor. He wasn't in debt, but he's very, very poor. They had a Thanksgiving, and they barely had enough to have just a little bit. Him and his wife and his few children. But it was one of the best Thanksgivings, he's in his 60s now, I think, that they've ever had. And so he's reflecting upon that and saying, why is it? Because we had so little and had need, or we have, you know, we've been held back from so many other things other people had. God enabled us to think about what He had given us. And so our hearts were more thankful then, he thinks, maybe than they've been afterwards, his own words there, to God. What do you have today? What do you have this week? It may not be so like somebody else has. If we can't constantly look at what we lack, we'll never be content. We'll never be thankful. We'll never be happy. If we're always worried about what's coming or what may come, we won't either. It'll be taking us stuff in bitterness, as Luther says. Where is our hearts? Is it to thank God in Christ Jesus that though we have little or much, yet it is from His hand. Yet it is from His hand. Do you have Jesus with you? Is He in your heart? Poor John the Stonebreaker. Remember that story, a great man. All he had was a crust of bread and water out of the brook on a rich man's plantation over in England somewhere. And he thanked God for it. The rich man said, "I couldn't thank God for that. That's just like something to curse God for," basically what he's saying. Why? To him, he was delighting in mirth. He was glad. He was blithe because Christ had saved him and provided that food right there for him. Little as it was. That abided with that man the days of his life which God gave him under the sun. Do you have Christ? You have all. Whatever degree, you know, whatever, however your bag of goodies, as it were, of this world's goods is full of, you have all in Christ. You have all. And so you can take the gifts He's given you, because we know He gives us exactly what we need. Some of us need more, some of us need less. And be thankful. Perhaps we've been unthankful and worried, and our thoughts are on the morrow, and our thoughts are on the evil that may be coming, or on the things we don't have, the things that are lacking. But that's according to Paul, according to Christ, and according to Solomon. That is our sin. That is our unglorifying walk in the presence of God. We have robbed Him of the glory that He deserves from our lips and our hearts and our lives. Let us come to Jesus afresh and ask Him to forgive us. And He will. He will. And give us that heart of thankfulness, that fruit of the Spirit. He says so often, and be ye thankful. We want to be from Christ, not just a, you know, everybody walks around and says, I'm thankful. I'm glad. It's better than being bitter. Brethren, you know, we want it from Christ. That we're looking to God. That His grace from our Savior has given us these things to enjoy. Has given us these things to advance His own cause in our hearts and in our communities. May He do that for us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, give us, O God, this day, a portion, another degree, Lord, the work of the Holy Spirit, as He would conform our hearts, our affections, to those of Jesus Christ, who came eating and drinking. Oh, not as that rich fool which He warns us of, that he could forget God, to forget the need of His never dying soul, which was in that case to be required of Him that very night, as those unwise words proceeded from His mouth. But Lord, blessing Thee for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ, who has given us richly all things to enjoy, so that we might serve Him, we might praise His name. Lord, further that work in our hearts. Father, we pray, forgive us for the unthankfulness and the discontent and the worrisomeness we have, the anxiety, the thoughtfulness of the future, of the morrow. That we cannot quiet our hearts. We cannot be at peace. We cannot be resting in the sovereign God. O Lord, direct us to Him through Christ. And Lord, we pray, as this is a witness of the goodness of God, not that we may stop there and think, oh, what a good Creator, and we better. Oh, we should. But Father, it witnesses also to us that we need to repent. And we need to turn to Christ for the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness by imputation we have in Him. Lord, if any hear this word, may their minds be enlightened to see how they have loved the gifts and neglected the giver if they have not come in faith and repentance to Jesus. And oh, give them that new heart that they may be enabled then to come in such a way. We commit all these things to Thee for Jesus' sake. Amen.